Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
It's a great joy and delight for me to be with you again this morning. I think in recent times it's been by the technology we call Zoom that I've shared with you in the past recently. So it's nice actually for us all to be in the flesh, so to speak, and be able to share in person. So thank you for the opportunity to come and share with you. I've got to know Barnaby, your pastor, a little bit recently since he's arrived, and thank God for bringing someone who's a worthy successor to John to continue the great work on the foundations that have been laid over many years. So, Saru was a five-year-old Indian boy who tagged along with his older brother going down to the local railway station. And when they got there, Big Brother said to Saru, "Sit on this bench and wait here until I come back. I'm going to see if I can find some work." Well, it was a kind of hot day and Saru was a little bit tired, so he lay down on the bench and fell asleep. Several hours later, he woke up and his brother was nowhere to be found. He didn't know what had happened to him. Unbeknown to Saru, his little Big Brother had actually been knocked over by a train and killed. Saru, of course, would never see him again. But Saru thought he must have gone on a train to clean the train. That's probably the work he found. So there was a train by the platform, so he ran over and got on the train and began looking to see if he could find his brother. Suddenly, the train moved off from the station and Saru was stuck. 17 hours later, the train arrived in Calcutta. Saru got off the train, and alone and friendless, he had to fend for himself on the streets of Calcutta, begging for food, sleeping in shop doorways, and so on. Eventually, he was found by some kind people who took him to an orphanage where he was cared for. And one day, a couple from Tasmania came to the orphanage looking for a child to adopt. And their eye fell on Saru, and they thought, that's the one we want. And they were able to adopt little Saru and take him home with them to Tasmania, where they brought him up. He grew up into a young man. But all the time, Saru was thinking of the little village he came from and of his mother and brother. However, he didn't know his full name. He didn't know the name of the village that he came from, nor the name of the state in India, which was his home. He knew none of these things, but he had heard of something called Google Earth. Maybe you've heard of Google Earth. And Saru worked out that his home village, working from the speed of Indian trains and the distance, the time that he was on the train, that his home must be a 1,500 kilometer from Calcutta. So he drew a circle with a 1,400 kilometre radius around Calcutta, and he started looking on Google Earth to see if he could find anything. He kept looking and looking and looking. It was like looking for the proverbial needle in a haystack. But eventually, he found something that he recognised. This is now 20 years after he'd been on that train, lost and alone. And he was looking and looking, and he found something that he recognized. He came across a little village that he thought was home. It was called Kandwa in the state of Madhya Pradesh. So convinced was he that this was his home that he got on a plane, flew from Tasmania to find his birthplace and look for his mother. He found his way to the village, and after making inquiries was led to a house where he met someone he hadn't seen since he was 5 years old. 25 years earlier, that person was his dear old mum. You can imagine the reunion that there was. Saru refused to give up his quest. Persistence was rewarded, and the impossible happened. Saru's story has been made into a major feature film called Lion. Maybe some of you have seen it. It was released early in 2017. And incidentally, the film is called Lion because it turned out that Saru's real name was Shuru, which is Hindi for lion. As a five-year-old boy, he couldn't even pronounce his own name properly, but he was intelligent enough that in due time, with persistence, he was able to find where he came from and to be reunited to his mum. Persistence was rewarded. He just wouldn't give up. Sir Winston Churchill, the great wartime prime minister, was once asked back to speak at the prize-giving day in his old school of Harrow. And the moment came when the great man got up to speak. He fastened his eyes on the assembled crowd of pupils with their parents, and he opened his mouth and he said, in his inimitable gravelly voice, "Never give up. Never, never, never give up." And then he sat down. It was the shortest ever speech, I suspect, that Winston Churchill had ever given. Certainly the shortest prize-giving day speech that Harrow School had ever had. No one who was there that day would ever forget the message. And neither will you. Never give up. Never, never give up. Now, Jesus told many parables, and in the Gospels, the explanation for the parables usually come after the story is told. But it wasn't the case in two parables that Jesus told, and we're going to hear one of those parables right now, where Jesus gives us an important lesson in regard to prayer about never giving up. So, Glenys, come and read to us from Luke chapter 18 and verses 1-8.
One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. "There was a judge in a certain city," he said, "who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly, saying, 'Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy.' The judge ignored her for a while, but finally he said to himself, 'I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice, because she is wearing me out with her constant requests.' Then the Lord said, 'Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered such a decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man returns, how many will he find on earth who have faith?"
Thank you. Thank you, Glenys. And Jesus told this story to teach his disciples this simple lesson that we should always pray and never give up. So why do you think the disciples needed to learn such a lesson? Well, he knew they would often be tempted to give up. Jesus knew that even disciples who had been persuaded of the power of prayer by the Master could still become discouraged and be tempted to quit. We know that feeling, don't we? Haven't there been times when we've prayed and nothing seems to have happened? And we've thought to ourselves, nothing's changing, so why keep on praying about something that doesn't seem ever to change? Nothing seems to result from my prayers. A fruitless and unproductive activity. Jesus knew that even people like us, well educated in the things of God, might sometimes become disappointed, demoralized, and disillusioned to the point of wanting to give up praying about a particular issue. So Jesus tells this story to encourage us never to give up as we pray. Now, the problem, of course, is that we rarely get instantaneous answers to our prayer. There's always a delay, it seems, between when we start praying for something and the time when the answer begins to arrive. And it's in that in-between time that we can become discouraged and be tempted to give up. And I'm sure this poor widow must have had that temptation at times. If you think about the situation, it was a pretty difficult one. First of all, there was the unjust judge. who cared for nothing and for no one. He neither feared God nor respected people. He was corrupt and unscrupulous. The only way you got justice from the unjust judge was if you paid enough money to buy it. So here's on one side, one corner of the boxing ring, if I can use that analogy, and on the other corner is the unjust judge with the widow seeking to get justice. I don't know if I said that the right way round, but you know what I mean, don't you? So, hardly a fair fight, is it? What hope does the widow have? None at all. But she does have a couple of weapons in her armory, and those weapons are determination and desperation. She's in the right, she's not prepared to take no for an answer, and against all the odds, and probably more in self-defense than anything else, the unjust judge gives her justice. She gets what she's been asking for. Her persistence is rewarded. So what is Jesus' point that he's making in this parable? Is it that God is an unjust judge who has no interest in justice, and that we're weak, insignificant human beings, and that our only hope of getting anything from God is making a nuisance of ourselves with our persistent pleading until at last God says, well, all right then, have it your own way? Is that the lesson that Jesus is teaching? I don't think so. Do you? It's a lesson in contrast. There's the unjust judge on one side, but the contrast is the God to whom we pray, who is our loving Heavenly Father. He quickly responds to his people's prayers. And even though in the eyes of an unbelieving world, we've got no hope because we've got no power, no position, no influence, we're actually God's own people, his children, whom he cares for and loves so deeply. And he's not going to waste any time, Jesus says, before coming to our aid. However, we need to be mindful of the warnings that James gives when he writes his letter. First of all, he says, you do not have what you want because you do not ask God for it. Now imagine on that final day when you're standing before God and you say to him, Lord, there was something I really needed. You could have given it to me, but you didn't. And imagine your Heavenly Father saying, son, daughter, you never asked me. You never asked. Sometimes we don't have because we don't ask. But we do need to be sure that our motives are right, because James goes on to say, even when you do ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. I've always wanted a BMW Z3. I prefer it to the Z4. I've always wanted a Z3, but I've never had it. To be honest, I haven't prayed about it, but I'm not sure God would necessarily answer that prayer if I did. Prayer isn't the handle on a celestial fruit machine. Pull the handle and all the goodies fall out at your feet. In this story, it's a poor widow seeking justice, not a spoilt teenager demanding bigger treats. So we mustn't ever trivialize prayer by making it a way of getting sweets out of God's vending machine. The point of Jesus' parable is this, that serious requests are treated seriously and get serious answers. So Jesus makes this point earlier from Luke chapter 11, and Glenys is going to come and read that for us as well. You're doing a great job, Glenys, and keep him fit running up and down from the PA desk. Thank you.
Luke chapter 11, verse 5. Then teaching them more about prayer, he used this story. Suppose you went to a friend's house at midnight, wanting to borrow 3 loaves of bread. You say to him, a friend of mine has just arrived for a visit, and I have nothing for him to eat. And suppose he calls out from his bedroom, don't bother me, the door is locked for the night and my family and I are all in bed. I can't help you. But I tell you this, though he won't do it for friendship's sake, If you keep knocking long enough, he will get up and give you whatever you need because of your shameless persistence. And so I tell you, keep on asking and you will receive what you ask for. Keep on seeking and you will find. Keep on knocking and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks finds. And to everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. You fathers, if your children ask for a fish, do you give them a snake instead? Or if they ask for an egg, do you give them a scorpion? Of course not. So if you sinful people know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
So then, God gives good gifts to his children, if only they will persist in prayer. You have to come to a point where you're not ashamed to keep on asking. Ask, seek, knock, they're all in the present continuous tense. It could be translated, ask and go on asking, seek and go on seeking, knock and go on knocking. How much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit, give good things to those who ask him? This is Jesus' encouragement to us. So, if God our Heavenly Father loves to give good gifts to his children, and if, as Jesus says, God will judge in our favour and do it quickly without delay, why does it seem to take so long? Have you ever had that experience? Of course we have, where we're asking for something and it seems to be a long time before we get an answer. The danger is of feeling that nothing is happening during the waiting time. But God is at work as much in you as in the circumstances. So waiting time need not be wasted time. Prayer changes people as well as things. A great prayer warrior was once asked, "Does God answer all your prayers straight away?" "Oh no," he replied. "God loves my company too much for that." Isn't it interesting how a serious crisis need can draw us back to God? And I believe that's why God allows some things to happen to us that we would not choose for ourselves. It's his way of getting our attention and helping us to recognize how much we need our relationship with him. I remember one time, I might have told you this story before, when we were flying back from Hong Kong after a mission trip to China. Long after taking off, the drinks were being served, and a vibration began to be evident. The overhead lockers began to shake. Then the drinks trolleys began to shake. What really concerned us was when the cabin crew began to shake. And then a man with gold braid down on his sleeve came rushing down the aisle and looked out of one of the windows and then went back to the flight deck, and then an announcement came over the intercom. "This is your captain speaking. You may have noticed a slight vibration." That was actually a slight understatement. He said, "It's nothing to worry about at all. But just as a precaution, we are diverting to Bangkok Airport. And it will be a perfectly normal landing. We hope." Well, at that time, I think everyone on the plane began to pray, the atheists included. And I want to recommend this experience to you if ever you want to deepen your prayer life. It certainly deepened mine. And I was praying, "Lord, please get us safely home. Let me see Rosemary and the boys at least one more time." Well, we did land safely at Bangkok Airport, and as we left the plane, we looked out of the window and saw that there was a big hole where a piece of the wing had fallen off. Would you like to know which airline this was? No wonder there was, in quotes, a slight vibration. Now, experiences like this, though God may not cause them, are used by him to get our attention, to build our character, and to make us stronger. One night, a man had a dream. And in the dream, he saw a huge boulder outside his house. And he felt the Lord say to him, "Son, I want you to get up in the morning and push this boulder with all of your might." It was such a vivid morning that in the morning the guy got straight up, looked into the garden, and sure enough, there was this huge boulder. So he went out and started pushing it with all his might. He pushed it with all his might through the morning, into the afternoon, into the evening, until it got dark, and the boulder had not moved a single inch or centimetres, for those of us who are in the 20th century. So just kept there. He went to bed that night really discouraged, but he slept like a log. The next morning he got up and he said, "Well, I'm sure I heard from God. I'm going to try again today." So same story, pushing the boulder with all of his might, morning, afternoon, evening, until the sun went down. The boulder still had not moved an inch. This went on day after day after day, until eventually he got so discouraged and disheartened that he said, "Lord, I'm useless. I'm hopeless. I give up. I've given it my best. I've given it my all, but this boulder has not moved an inch. I give up." And then the Lord replied to him and he said, "Son, I told you to push the boulder with all of your might. That's what you've done. You did what you asked me. I asked you to do to the best of your ability. You don't need to feel a failure. Go in the bathroom and look at yourself. Look at your legs. Your thighs are like tree trunks. Your biceps are bulging. You've got a six-pack where you never had one before. When you began, you were a weakling. You were no use to me or anyone else for that matter. But now you're strong. Now I can use you in a way that I could never use you before. Just remember, I told you to push the boulder. I never told you to move it. Now I will move the boulder. By all means, exercise the faith that moves mountains, but know that it is still God, ultimately, who moves them." So, when everything seems to go wrong, you know what you need to do? Push. P-U-S-H. When the job's getting you down, push. P-U-S-H. When people don't react the way you think they should, P-U-S-H. When all your money's gone and you can't pay the bills, P-U-S-H. When people don't understand you, P-U-S-H. Pray until something happens. Push. Which still leaves us the question, why does it take so long? How can we understand the dynamics of unanswered prayer? I think it's a bit like traffic lights. Sometimes the request is wrong. And God says, "No, the lights are red, because what you're asking for, God knows, would not be good, helpful, or appropriate." Sometimes it's the timing that is wrong. Nothing wrong with the request, but God sees what's going on behind the scenes. He knows there are circumstances that need to change first. It's a question of timing. And that's when God says, "Slow, the lights are on amber." Sometimes we're wrong. There's some attitude or behavior that needs to change. Some repentance needed, or some forgiveness needing to be given. Maybe there's a habit that needs to be broken. And that's when God says, "Grow. The lights are still on amber." But when the request is right, the timing is right, and you're right, then God says, "Go. The lights are green. The answer becomes clear. God will judge in our favor and will not be slow to help us." Does this make sense to you? Yeah? For some of you at least? That's good. There is a question, however, that Jesus is asking. In verse 8, he says, "When I, the Son of Man, return, how many will I find who have faith?" The question isn't about God's ability or his willingness to answer prayer. The question is about the faith of God's people. Do they have the faith to continue praying when it doesn't seem as if the answers are forthcoming? Will the Son of Man find faith on earth? Will the Son of Man find faith in Lansing Tabernacle when he comes? Or will he find doubt, skepticism, unbelief? He's looking for faith. May he find it in your heart and mine as we continue to face our challenges with persevering prayer. Got any challenges in your life? Any concerns? Any things you're praying about? Marriage? Family? Children who haven't yet committed their lives to Jesus? Grandchildren? Unbelieving parent, partner, sibling? Job or lack of one? Health problems? Finances? Fears? Advancing age? He's looking for faith. Will he find it in your heart and mine as we seek him in prayer? And perhaps I can hear some of you saying, yes, Graham, but how long do I continue praying? How do I know when to stop? Well, first of all, keep praying until God answers your prayer, or until God tells you to stop. Remember Paul's thorn in the flesh? How he had this impediment, we don't know exactly what it was, but he seemed to feel it was a hindrance to his ministry. And he sought the Lord 3 times. Lord, remove this so that I can be more effective. And the Lord spoke to him and said, I'm not going to remove this thing, because my strength is going to be made perfect through your weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. And so Paul then said, I'm going to rejoice in my infirmities, because then I can draw on and depend upon the grace of God. So how long do you continue praying? Until God answers your prayer and responds positively to your request, or until he says, actually, I've got something better for you. So keep praying until God shows you it's time to stop, or he's got something better for you. I'll finish with this story. In 1997, Paul Sinclair was the pastor of the Ealing Pentecostal Church in Wilsdon in northwest London. And next door to the church was a branch of William Hill, the bookmakers. Paul looked at this building and thought that would make an ideal community centre for our church. Could have toddler groups, youth clubs, children's activity, debt counselling, food bank, and so on and so forth. So he went to the shop and said to the manager, I'd like to buy this building for the church. The request was passed on the line to head office, and the reply came, sorry, no deal. We need this shop. We're not selling it to the church. But Paul would not take no for an answer. So he started writing to 8 senior directors of William Hill, the bookmakers. And he wrote to them regularly. And every letter asking for them to sell the building to the church concluded with the words from Jacob's wrestling with the angel, where Jacob said, I will not go, let you go, unless you bless me. So, dear William Hill directors, I want to buy the church for the Lord Jesus and his ministry. I will not let you go unless you bless me. This went on for I don't know how long. He wrote hundreds of letters, each one ending with those famous words. And eventually, John Brown, the company's managing director, wrote a letter that began, Dear Mr. Sinclair, bless you. He sent a check to cover all the expenses of Paul's campaign and sold the property to the church at half its market value. A spokesman for William Hill said, You could say Mr. Sinclair pulled rank on us. His tactics are a lesson in the power of persuasion and persistence. 18 members of Paul's congregation backed his efforts with weekly fasting and constant prayer. And Paul himself said, We're absolutely delighted. It's been a long time coming, but the power of prayer and God's will has won the day. Jesus said, We should always pray and should never give up. Jesus said, We should always pray and never give up. So I want to encourage you and challenge you this morning. There are things that you've been praying about, some of the kinds of things that I've already mentioned to you. And I believe the Holy Spirit is wanting to encourage you. Some of those things you've let slip through your hands and you haven't been praying about them at all, or not as much as you have in the past. And God is saying to you, gird up your loins, run this race, persevere in faith, and continue to storm the gates of heaven until you get clarity from God, a clear positive answer to your prayers, or God's response to show you that he has something better. I also think that there may be some of you who've had some kind of longing or dream or aspiration in your life. It may go back to youth or even childhood, something you felt God wanted you to do, something God was calling you to do. It may be a ministry that he wanted you to embark on, but the days have gone into weeks, into months, into years, and it's almost as if you've forgotten that dream, that aspiration, that longing and desire that he put in your heart. And as I'm speaking to you right now, he's bringing it back to life. And he's saying it's not too late. It's not too late, because that you saw, God still purposes to do for you, or in you, or through you. It may be you will be the one to inspire and encourage and stir the spirit of a young person to pick up that baton and run with it. It may be it's time to go and talk to the leaders of the church and say, this has been in my heart for many years. Can you pray with me? Let's see together if this is something that God wants for us as a church. But I believe God's encouragement for us this morning is to persist in prayer and never to give up. Shall we pray? Let's pause for a moment to do so. Heavenly Father, this is a message as much for the preacher as for the congregation. And I pray that you will help each one of us to recognize those areas in our lives where you have put godly ambitions, desires, and longings that you want to fulfill. And we're sorry for those times when we've let them slip through our fingers, where we've become discouraged and weary and let go of something that you gave to us. So we want to pick up those longings and aspirations and desires. We want to pray with increasing fervor for those in our families, those who are close to us, who need to know the life-changing love of Jesus. And we pray whatever it is you've put in our hearts in these moments will stay alive in our spirits during this coming week and all the days that lie ahead of us, until the answer comes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you, folks, for listening, and God bless you all. And if I can pray with anyone individually, then I'm more than happy to do so. Thank you for listening so kindly. God bless you.